Children, you may go to junior church. And grown ups, I'm going to ask you, if you will, take your Bibles this morning, and I'm going to ask you to turn to two passages of Scripture. The first one is in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 1. We're continuing our theme throughout the month of January entitled Striving Together. And this morning we're going to talk about how to strive together in family unity. How to strive together in family unity. Our families are being attacked today. Our families are being attacked in ways that are just incredible. Marriages are being attacked. And I'm sure Chaplain Trotter can attest to how the marriages are being attacked in our military with deployments, coming back from deployments. And while we have not, I've not had really had to confront those issues here because we're not a large military based church. We don't have a lot of military, active duty military here in our church. I'm hoping that one day we will. But I did face a lot of it when I was on staff at Berean. And a lot of family issues with soldiers coming back after year and sometimes longer deployments, and the battleground of not only the battleground of the deployment, but then coming home to an even stronger battlefield. And that was in their home. So I'm very concerned as a pastor about our homes. But let's stand out of reference for God's Word, if you will, this morning. So good to see our visitors once again, and good to have our returning visitors, returning attendees that have been attending for quite a while. Sometime in the month of February, I'm going to be having a membership class on a Saturday. We have done it on Sunday mornings in the past, but I'm going to try something a little different and have it on a Saturday morning. We're going to have donuts, coffee, and juice and those things from about 9 o'clock till about noon on a Saturday morning, sometime during the month of February. So I would encourage you, if you are considering membership here, to become a part of that class. Let's look at verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind." Note these T words and say them with me if you will. "Striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25 this morning. And this is going to be our main text for the day. "And out of the ground the Lord God," or verse 18, I'm sorry. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Our Father, I pray now that as we tackle this text this morning, and as Father, as we discuss a very, very important thing of unity in the home, unity between husband and wife, mother, Father, that there needs to be unity between the two, so that that home may be the home that you designed it to be. Father, we love you. And as we work through this text today, I pray that you would convict us, but also comfort us. And in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, be seated if you would. What we see here in Genesis chapter 2, we see throughout the book of Genesis, we see the book of beginnings. And we see the beginnings of several things just in this one chapter. We see, first of all, the first Sabbath. Now, let's look. We're just going to kind of be a little bit of a teaching point for you. But let's look at verses 1 through 3 of this same chapter, chapter 2, where it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Now here's a question for you. Was God tired? No, he wasn't tired. God is almighty. God is strong. But what did it mean by he rested? It just simply says that he finished it, and he was setting an example for us that we as humans need to rest. That there should be a day of the week where we rest and we take a break. That we just take a Sabbath from all things and that we rest. So we see here in verses 1 through 3, we see the first Sabbath. We see the first garden. What is that garden called? The Garden of Eden. We see that in verses 8 through 9. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man in whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. A tree of life also in the midst of the garden, a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. From thence it was parted and became into four heads." So we see the first Sabbath. We see the first garden. We also see the first law. We see the first law. We see that in verses 15 through 17. Especially in verse 17 where it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, y'all know the story of what happened in Genesis 3, of where Satan, in the form of a serpent, came to Eve and said, "Oh, if you eat it, you're not going to die." Now, what was Satan trying to do? He was trying to cast doubt into the mind of Eve. So she took it, and her and Adam ate of it, and you know the rest of the story. But now, did they die immediately? Not physically. They still lived for hundreds and hundreds of more years, but they immediately began to die spiritually. They began to be separated from God because of their sin. So there's the first law, and the first law is don't do what you're not supposed to do. The first law. And then we see the first family. And we see that in our text this morning. We see the first family. I have some stats there for you in our handouts this morning. I want you to look at them, if you will, with me this morning. And in Time Magazine article in 2010, it was titled, "Who Needs Marriage?" I read portions of it yesterday online. You can go online and read the entire article of "Who Needs Marriage?" It stated some very, very sad things. In 1960... nearly 70% of American adults were married. In 2008, it was down to 26%. 8 times as many children in 2008 were born out of wedlock. And then in 1960, 2/3 of 20-somethings were married. In 2008, it was at 26%. People were waiting later in life to marry. Because throughout their 20s, what do they want to do? They want to get to college. They want to get their career. They want to have fun. They want to enjoy life. They want to do all of those things. And then in their 30s, they might think about settling down. they might think about getting married. I watched a very, very sad documentary last night. Growing up in the 70s and in the 80s, I was a huge Eagles fan. Y'all know who the Eagles were, right? I was a huge Eagles fan. When cassettes were popular, I had a first cousin give me for Christmas. He gave me the Eagles One of These Nights cassette. And I wore that thing out. And some of y'all teenagers looking at, what is a cassette? Okay. All right. But I wore that thing out. I played air guitar many a nights to that cassette. Okay. But Glenn Frey, one of the founders of the Eagles, passed away this past week. I watched a documentary last night on the history of the Eagles. And he got to the end of it, and he said, we have now, in their 50s, they said, we have now found happiness in family and kids in their 50s. Because what did they do in their 20s, 30s, and 40s? Made music, traveled, snorted coke, smoked dope, and got drunk. And the death of Glenn Frey this past week is attributed to his cocaine snorting, smoking dope, his drinking, and his reckless lifestyle. He died at 67, and they say it's because it can be attributed to that reckless lifestyle he'd lived in his 20s, 30s, 40s. We're seeing that more and more now, folks. We're seeing that more and more now. You know, when I was a kid, my mother and my birth father divorced when I was 2. I didn't know it. I just thought he left. I had never heard the word divorce until I was in junior high school. And my aunt and uncle divorced. And I asked my mom, what is divorce? Here I am in junior high school. Had never heard the word divorce. Why? Because it was a rarity that people divorced. And I can remember in junior high school, in the 9th grade, a girl came to school and then all of a sudden she was gone. She didn't come back to school. And we began to ask, hey, where's so-and-so? Did they move? They said, no, she had to go away for a little while. Well, where did she go? Well, she just had to go away. Come to find out, I think most of y'all are kind of filling the blanks. She got pregnant. And she couldn't come back to school because it was against public school rules for a girl in school to come back to school because she was pregnant. Public school. And it was not looked well upon. But now you know what they're doing in public high school now, don't you? They're having classes of teaching girls in high school that if they get pregnant while in high school of how to take care of the baby. It is not frowned upon any longer. Divorce is no longer frowned upon. Divorce is now, oh, okay, you want to get divorced? Go ahead, it's okay. Now, I know that some of you in here have been divorced. I know you've gone through those things. And that's tragic. And I in no way this morning want to condemn you or in no way want to be judgmental towards you at all. What this morning is a preventive shot across the bow to stop it. To stop the divorce. To stop it. Let's look at some other stats here this morning. Here's a conclusion that is in this article. I'm not clicking here for some reason, Mark. You might want to help me out. A conclusion here is what we found is that marriage, whatever its social, spiritual, or symbolic appeal, is in purely practical terms just not as necessary as it used to be. That is from Time Magazine. That is just not as practical as it used to be. And then, according to the Enrichment Journal, it gives some startling rates concerning divorce. The divorce rate in America for first marriages is 41%. The divorce rate for marriages in America for their second marriage is 60%. And then if they get married a third time, it is 73%. Y'all see it, you see it on the news. You see it in the entertainment section of the newspaper. We see it every week. This movie star, they were married for maybe 6 months. And because they have, what kind of differences? Yeah, they can no longer get along. So they divorce. They just say, we're done. And they move on to somebody else. They move on to somebody else. And they move on to somebody else. How many times is Elizabeth Taylor married? At least 7 times. At least. So you get married, you get married, and get married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced. Why? Because they don't see the biblical honor of being married and staying married. Now, I understand that sometimes it's necessary. Perhaps maybe because of infidelity on one and doesn't want to have any kind of reconciliation. I got that. Sometimes maybe it's an abusive situation. And I would never, ever tell a spouse to stay in an abusive situation. And if you're in an abusive situation, you tell me, you come to Pastor Kent in complete confidence, and we will help you get out of that. We would never encourage anyone to stay, whether it be physical or whether it be emotional. Abuse is abuse. And if you're in an abusive situation, you need to get out of it. We will help you get out of it. We will find a way. Don't stay in that. Okay? You say, well, he's not saved. I need to stay in that. Well, you know, maybe you getting out of it will help bring him to Christ. But don't stay in an emotional, an abusive relationship. So let's look this morning at marriage and how God wants marriage to be. The first thing is this. He wants it to be a unique relationship. So say that with me if you would. A unique relationship. It is unique. It is special. Let's look at why it is unique. First of all, it's designed by God. God ordained. We say that God has three institutions that He ordained. I'll submit that He ordained four. The home, the government, the church, and work. I believe He ordained work. Because Paul said, if you don't work, you don't what? You don't eat. I believe He ordained work. But for sure He ordained those three things. The home, the government, and the church. Those three things are ordained by God. And you know who Satan attacks the most? The home, the government, and the church. In that order. Because see, as the home goes in a country, so goes the government and so goes the church. If the home is not solid in that country, the government will fall apart and the churches will fall apart. Why? Because the homes are not solid. So why is it unique? How is it designed by God? Well, God sees our need. Let's look at verse 18 here. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Look at what the Holman has it. The Holman has it translated as, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper as his complement." I am so thankful that 27 years ago, well, no, I met Sean 28 years ago. And for the first year of her knowing me, she wouldn't even give me the time of day. I mean, she would avoid me like a bad habit. I mean, she was working at Chick-fil-A at the mall. You know where the Orange Julius is now? That's where the first Chick-fil-A was. I'd go up there just to get her to say hello to me. And she would come up and wait on me. And there were times that she saw me coming up and she'd go to another register to get somebody else to come to that register. It's like, man, do I have cooties or what? But finally she warmed up to me, and then finally we started dating, and then she, you know, saw me for my good personality that I have. And she couldn't resist after that. Don't tell her I said that. All right. Yeah. Edit. But she has helped me in my walk with the Lord more than anybody else. She is my helpmeet. She is my complement. I am so thankful that God gave her to me. Every morning when I wake up, I thank the Lord that He gave her to me. She is my complement. She helps me better in every way. So God sees our need. The next thing is this: God meets our need. God saw my need in the late 80s. I just went through a very bad relationship, and I don't want to get into all that. But God knew that I needed Sean. At that time, it was Sean Edge. God knew that I needed her. God knew that in the 90s that I would come back to the Lord. God knew that in the 2000s that I would go into ministry. God knew that in 2009 that I would, no, 20, what year is this? This is 2015, so 3 years ago was 2012. 16, so 20, it would still be 2012. Yeah, that's when I became pastor here. Okay. That y'all would need a lady such as Sean Smith to be your pastor's wife. And boy, isn't she a great pastor's wife. She makes me look good. You know, she asked me, she said, Dwayne, she said, why do you like to go out with me? I said, you make me look good. Okay, you make me look good. But God meets our needs. He met my need when He gave her to me to be my wife. And I hope that she feels the same. Well, it's been 26 years now, so I guess she's been putting up with it now for 26 years. But God meets our need. And how does He meet our need? Well, the first thing is this: with His presence. Look at what Christ said. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He meets our need with His church. I don't see how in the world people make it without the church. I feel bad for people that don't have a church family that they could turn to in time of need. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, and then with the family. Look at what Peter had to say, and we talked about that on a Sunday night, where it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Not treating the wife as some second-class citizen. Not treating the wife as a proverbial servant or slave. But you treating the wife and giving her honor. But you give honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now note what he says here. And underline this in your Bible. It says, being heirs together. Being heirs together of the grace of life. And look at this. How many of you husbands in here, you want to see your prayers, you want to have your prayers get answered? Raise your hand. All right. Treat your wife right. Treat your wife the way that she is supposed to be treated. Help your wife out around the house. Get off your proverbial high horse and get on your hands and knees in the bathroom and clean the toilet. You dirty it just as much as she does, if probably not more. There's a thing called a vacuum that you can plug into a wall and you push a button and you push it across the floor and it sucks stuff up off of the carpet. There's another thing called a broom and a mop, and they work real good together. You just have to get up off of your recliner, turn your ball game off, your race off, your Netflix off, get off of your Facebook, get off of your Twitter, get off of your computer, and help her around the house. It grieves me when I hear wives say, I'm working 40 hours a week, and I wish that he would help me around the house from time to time. That grieves me. You know why it grieves me? Because he's a slacker of a husband. He's a slacker. And he needs to help out. Being heirs together of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. And then we're developed for companionship. We're developed for companionship. God made us. He created us to be people that want to be with other people. Y'all know me. I am a people person. Sean asked me a couple of months ago. I had driven a bus for a field trip over at the academy over at Berean. Right before Christmas. I came back and I was kind of the rest of the day. She said, what's wrong with you? I said, I don't know. I can't put my finger on it. She said, I know what's wrong with you. I said, what? She said, you were around people today, weren't you? Yeah. She said, you miss that, don't you? Yeah. Well, see, being at Berean, there were people there all the time. You know? When Corinda and I worked together, I'd walk down the hallway and Corinda was in there working. I'd go in there and sit and chat, waste her day. And Teresa Woosley was across the hall and Bill Stern was down the hallway and Dave McManus was down the hallway. And if they weren't in, I could always go to the coffee shop there and sit and chat. I always found somebody in there to talk to. Now I come here. I sit in the office and I stare out the window. Okay? I'm a people person. God created us to be companions with others. God created men to need women. And God created women to need men. That's the way God designed the home. We're developed for companionship. It should be noted that the name Adam in the Hebrew language is Ish, and the name Eve is Isha, which means from man. And that not only is it a unique relationship, it is a unifying relationship. And we see that in verse 23, where it says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. We are unified, first of all, through acceptance. We're unified through acceptance. And what is the definition of acceptance? It is the optimum environment for growth. Man, you want to see your wife grow spiritually? You want to see your wife grow maybe academically? You want to see your wife grow socially? Okay. Accept them the way that God made them and encourage them to grow in those areas. And the same thing, wives, for your husbands. Encourage them. Accept them. Accept them and love them how? Unconditionally. Adam completely accepted Eve. Completely did. And we do not know. We don't have any picture books. Okay, we don't know how Adam and Eve looked. But I have a feeling that since God created both of them, that God created them to be the most beautiful man and woman ever created. But Adam completely accepted Eve. So all men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Man, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. We are completely accepted in the Lord. Does God wait for you to clean yourself up before you are accepted into the family of God? No. I have dealt with people. I'm sure Stanton has as well, and I'm sure Maury has as well, and Pastor Ken. Hey, I'll clean up, and then I'll come to the Lord. No. You got it backwards, dude. No, you come to the Lord, and you let Him clean you up. See, you don't go to, if you're sick, you don't get well and go to the doctor. You go to the doctor sick, and then you let him give you the prescription for the meds that you need, or to get the rest that you need, or go to the hospital if you need it. Then you get well. So you got it backwards. God does all the cleaning. We're just filthy. God does all the cleaning. For the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And they were united or unified through purpose. What is the ultimate purpose of marriage? Here's a question for us to think here for a moment. What is the ultimate purpose of marriage? Number one, we got to honor Christ. We have to honor Christ. And then secondly, we got to picture Christ. So you can look up these verses later because of time. But I want to ask you a question this morning. And I want all eyes here for a moment. If you haven't listened to anything else this morning, this is the one thing that I need for you to listen to. And it's in the form of a question. Moms, dads, when your children see you, do they see hatred or do they see love? Do they see a husband and wife that love one another? Or do they see a man and a woman that hate one another? And that the only reason why you're staying together is for the benefit of the children. When they come home from school, is it a battlefield? Or is it a place of refuge? Is it a place that of sanctuary? Is it a place where they feel safe? Is it a place of where they feel loved? Okay? Is it a place of where they feel that they can be accepted and where they can feel loved? And it is also a place of where their mom and dad picture Christ. Where they picture Christ. And then let's look at number three. And that is an unbroken relationship. Let me give you real quick this morning. This is going to be kind of counseling here for a moment. Now, let me give you a little hint here about something. Wives, when you married your husband, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you married a dirty, rotten sinner. And husbands, I hate to be the bearer of bad news for you. You married a dirty, rotten sinner. So basically, when you get married, you're marrying a what? Sinner. A dirty, rotten sinner, yeah. The beauty of marriage is here are two dirty, rotten sinners coming together. But the problem is that when they're married for that first year, they start seeing that they did marry a sinner, and that, I married a sinner. They weren't prepared for that. So now they've got issues. But let me give you real quick some five effective responses to conflicts in marriage. You are going to have conflicts in the home. There are going to be times you're not going to agree. There are going to be times that you have arguments. There are going to be those times. So let me give you some five effective responses to conflicts in marriage. Okay, first of all, there is the failure to acknowledge the problem. In other words, what happens? There's denial. We don't have a problem. Really? Okay, you're bouncing checks all over the place. Okay, the bills are not being paid. Okay, you got a foreclosure notice on your house, or the repo man has showed up to take your car. Really? There's not a problem? Okay, so there's denial. The second ineffective way is withdrawal from real relationship development. Here there's some issues going on in the home. The wife wants help, but the husband says, no, I don't need to go to that pastor and get help. I don't need to go to that marriage counselor and get help. I don't need to go to that chaplain and get help. I don't need help. So what is it? There's withdrawal from real relationship development. Thirdly, keeping score. Whoa, that's a biggie. That is a biggie. Do you remember 45 years ago? 45 years? You're kidding me? 45 years ago, you did this. I can't even remember what I did yesterday. Well, I didn't remember it yet because I did nothing all day yesterday. Okay, really? 45 years ago? 5 years ago? 10 years ago? What do we call that? Holding a what? Grudge. Don't keep score in your marriage, folks. Well, you just don't understand what he did to me or what she did to me. Stop it. Stop keeping score. Stop holding grudges. Number four, attacking the person instead of the problem. And say, okay, here's a problem. Okay, what are we going to do to solve the problem? Let's take the issue of finances. Okay? Maybe you messed up financially. Okay, there's nothing you can do about it now. It's done. Okay, you messed up. Okay, you messed up. We all mess up. I've not been the perfect husband. Sean's not been the perfect wife. And don't say amen, Morgan. Okay, all right, we've had issues in our marriage. We've worked through those issues. We still continue to work in our, it never stops. You are always working in your marriage, always. But let's take that area of finances. Come to me, Pastor, we messed up in our finances. What can we do? Okay, here, all right. Let's get your checkbook. Let's get your budget. Let's get your finances together. Okay, here's let's get you on a budget. Let's do this. Let's watch the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University together. Let's work through this. Let's attack the problem and not the person. There's so many times what happens. Start keeping score. How dare you? And then you attack the person. Stop attacking each other. Start attacking the problems. And then allowing anger to linger. Just allowing it to linger and linger. What does bitterness do? Bitterness destroys you and destroys that relationship. Don't be bitter. It's called the root of bitterness. It gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And then spiritually. Spiritually. Note in verse 24, it describes us as one flesh. So we are one in our faith. We are one in our future. You cannot separate the desire to grow in Christ and to grow in marriage. And then lastly, just physically. Physically, the only relationship on earth in which God condones physical intimacy is between husband and wife. It's the only one. It's the only one. The writer of Hebrews said that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Let me give you three applications. I want us to look at these three applications real quick and then we'll be done. Number one, do you see marriage as unique and ordained by God? Do you see your wife as God's gift to you? And do you, wife, see your husband as God's gift to you? God has placed you two together. Secondly, are you experiencing unity through acceptance and purpose? Do you accept each other, warts and all? They accept each other? Listen, the older you get, you're not going to get any prettier. Men, you're going to get uglier. Okay? Man, when she gets older, there's going to be changes in her physical appearance. She's not going to be that 20-year-old. But you know what you do? You love her. If I hear one more 50-year-old running off with a 20-year-old, I'm going to punch my own self in the throat. I'm tired of it. I really am. I'm tired of it. Thirdly, are you unbroken spiritually and physically this morning? Things may not be working out in your marriage just because you're not born again. You may not be saved. Do you need to be born again? Do you need to come to the Lord and just say, Lord, I am a broken sinner in need of the Savior. I'm in sin, and I'm repenting for my sin, and I'm turning to the Lord. Charles Haddon Spurgeon got caught in a snowstorm, walked into a primitive United Methodist church out in the middle of nowhere outside of London. The preacher couldn't even make it, so a layman got up and he read from Isaiah where he simply said, look and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. And he looked at Charles Haddon Spurgeon and he said, young man, I know that you are deep in sin and deep in sorrow right now. You need to just look and be saved. And at that moment, Charles Haddon Spurgeon looked and was saved. Just look and be saved. We sang this morning about Martin Luther. That's what Martin Luther did. He looked to the cross and was saved. We challenge you this morning. Examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. If you are, praise the Lord, grow. Grow, 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 grow. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, 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 grow. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, you shrink, 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 shrink. But if you're not saved, come to the Lord. Come to the Lord. Don't live a life of regrets. Just come to the Lord today. May we stand, let's pray together. Pastor Ken, Diana, would you come up? And I'm going to do something different this morning with our invitation. If you're not saved this morning, I would love for you to come forward or maybe see me after the service and just to say, Pastor, I want to get saved. But I'm going to do something else also different. As I look out, I see mostly husband and wives. I know some of y'all, your husband is working, or your husband is, or maybe you're not married, maybe you're widowed, or you're just, your husband is just not with you. But this is what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask that you as a couple, or maybe even you as an individual, or your husband's not here, or your wife is not here, to come to this altar, pray together as a couple. Or maybe if you're single and your husband or your wife is not with you, for you to come to this altar and pray at this altar and pray that your husband or your wife will come to the Lord. And then come to this altar as a couple. Maybe you're single, not been married yet. Come to the altar and pray for your future mate. That future mate will be the one that God has for you. That he will be the one that God has for you. But husband and wife, come forward. Kneel at this altar together. I believe it's very important that your children see you as a couple praying together. And just praying and saying, Lord, help us as a couple to be the couple, to be the family that you have made us and created us to be for one another. Let's pray. Father, I know it's been a little lengthy this morning, but it's been a very, very important subject this morning. Father, I pray that as we have this invitation time, I pray, Father, first and foremost for that individual that is here this morning that is not born again. Draw them unto yourself. And Father, I pray that us as families will strive to live for you through our marriages. That we will strive together as a couple to pursue holiness and to pursue purity and to pursue those things which picture Christ and honor Christ in our homes. May you bless this invitation time. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.